Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Clean off your table, take out the garbage, clean your room, do your homework. The parenting of an adolescent is never over. It is a never-ending litanies of do this and don't do that. And I think the teenagers would agree it's no fun for them either. The burdens of teenage life can be overwhelming. School, social life, church, confirmation, sports, social media, dances, events, all of these things. And once you get to the end of adolescence, you get a job. Actually, to tell you the truth, I think jobs actually help teenagers. I think it sort of helps because before you have a job, like, the world's your oyster. You can do anything you want anywhere. As long as you can talk your parents into taking you or funding it, you know, you can do anything you want. Once you get a job, it thins the herd of the possibilities of things that you can and cannot do. For parents, having to hand out the have-tos is not nearly as much fun as the get-tos. But loving mothers and fathers have a lot of other things we'd rather be doing than riding herd over our children. Sometimes the have-tos they're just a necessary part of life. It's just a necessary thing that has to be done. Life has its shares of have-tos, but it also has its shares of want-tos or can't wait to get to. It's the old question of taxes versus vacation or car tires versus concert tickets. Some choices they're just easy. You have to do the one and you can't do the other, at least not yet. And so they become a get to or I can't wait to. Compared to things that we just have to get done. Today we encounter Ezekiel in our Old Testament lesson. And if we're looking for a happy-go-lucky, exciting, upbeat message, we're going to be disappointed. Ezekiel's message is anything but happy. It is anything but upbeat. It is a message of unpleasantness. It is unpleasant chore after unpleasant chore throughout all of his ministry. There are a lot of have-tos in Ezekiel's life. As so often is the case, the have-tos have to come before the we-can't-wait-tos. So here, the first have-to in our text for both of us and for the people of God himself, the children have to. The children have to repent. And the father has to do whatever is necessary in order to bring that repentance about. You see, Ezekiel is a prophet of the exile. At the time of his writing of these words in chapter 33, he has already been displaced. Ezekiel's already living in Babylon. He has been carried off by a foreign army unto a foreign land and living there in exile away from the Holy Land. And for us, exile, I believe, is super hard for us to understand. It's probably almost as impossible for us to understand being exiled from our home and our lands as probably as difficult as it was for the Israelites to imagine that it was going to happen to them until it did. Perhaps we can picture the suffering of the exiles from stories that we hear, though. Refugee camps in war-torn countries, flood victims, desperate souls staggering away from famine and persecution and poverty. They don't particularly belong here, but they can't go home either. They don't have any real place to be. This is the setting of Ezekiel's writings unto Judah. They don't belong here, but they don't go home either. They're far from home, far, far from home. And what's the kicker in Ezekiel's day is because they were far from home because God sent them there. Now, God surely didn't want to do this. In fact, God says this was not his plan. This was not what he wanted to do. He had to. If the children are absolutely convinced that they are not going to obey, that they are not going to do what they're told, then you put them out. Hopefully this brings them to their senses at some point. Hopefully this will bring them under repentance at some point. It is an alien work of God to punish and destroy. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want this for them. He wouldn't have chosen this for them. They chose this for themselves. They said, we will not comply. We will not live according to how you have told us to do it. We have a better way, and we're going to do the better way. What are you going to do about it? By Ezekiel's time, God's people were nothing but a shadow of the holy nation that he had called them to be. Since God had brought them out of Egypt to their own promised land, they had rebelled against him continually for generation upon generation. And it seems like they were just bent on forfeiting all of the blessings that God had so lavishly laid upon them. Peace was replaced by violence. Security was replaced by crime. The abundance of milk and honey was used as an excess for debauchery. The wealth of Solomon and David was hoarded. And dark days were surely to come. And it did. God had warned them. He had sent them prophet. He had sent them teacher again and again and again. They refused to listen. They absolutely were stubborn in doing their own way. Prophets such as Samuel and Nathan and Elijah, he told them that they were going to lose their blessings. God had already exiled the 10 tribes of northern Israel. That ought to have been a dire warning unto them that the ten northern tribes had already been exiled by the super powerhouse of Assyria just north of them. And you know what Judah's response was? So long, losers. You should have sticking with us. King Sargon had taken 30,000 of Israel's leading citizens and sprinkled them throughout his empire and then imported 50,000 new leaders, new scribes, new merchants, new government officials, and foreign priests. Judah's only response to this catastrophe of their cousins was, serves them right. Instead of, woe is me, maybe I'm next. Catastrophe after catastrophe issues for Judah. It goes from bad to worse to the unthinkable. And finally, the catastrophe is Nebuchadnezzar's exile into Babylon. It's a time of great suffering and shame, but it was necessary. Hardships sometimes are necessary. It brings about repentance. It brings about an evening. The sternest call to repentance, nothing is beyond exile except for death. As God's children, we must repent if we are to remain his children. We cannot remain in our sin and expect to still receive the blessings of God. We cannot worship idols and modernity and avoid death. We cannot ignore God's command to honor marriage, to teach our children, to punish evil, and think that all is going to go well for us. While at the same time we do these things, we don't do the things that God has commanded us to do and think, oh, it's just going to be all right. It's just going to work its way out. If we refuse to repent, if we refuse to be God's people, we will no longer be God's people. God warns us in his word right now. We must repent. It's a have to. Love your neighbor. Love God above all. So God is constantly appointing people like Ezekiel and me and you to say the unpopular thing of have to. Children have to call other children unto repentance. God chose and appointed Ezekiel to call Judah to repentance even at this late date, even in the days of exile. Ezekiel's hanging out with exiles and suddenly the gates of heaven open and the Lord God calls and he makes him a child and appoints him as a watchman. This is not a job that Ezekiel has asked for. It's not a job that Ezekiel had applied for. God bursts in and gives him this job. It's an unpopular job. It is an unsatisfying thing. It turns his stomach to have to be the one who's always on the outside of everything. To be told to hold the line, to be the stick in the mud. His wife dies, and he's told he's not even allowed to mourn. He lies on his side for days on end. He eats only bread, and that bread can only be cooked over the burning dung. Sure, that didn't taste very good. Talk about a distasteful job. This is part of his role as prophet to the people. It's not a job Ezekiel would have chosen for himself. And it was not an easy choice. A must-have, a have-to. It's not something any of us would have chosen for ourselves. God also chooses and appoints watchmen in our own day. And we have no choice. We have to. We have to speak truth if we expect to be people of truth. We who have to heed God's call to repentance must be the one to warn others. And it's scary. We live in a day when they literally shoot messengers now. To be a watchman is humbling. And they will call you all kinds of names. They may even hate you for it. But remember, they don't hate you. They hate the God who sent you. They hate the God with his rules and his laws and his have-tos and his understanding of a better time and a better place. We are called to this task, and we've been called to this task when we were baptized. Nothing epitomizes the gospel more, the work of salvation more, than when an infant is brought by his parents into the waters of baptism. The parents did not save the child. The child did not save the child. The pastor did not save the child. Baptism is what saves the child. The work of God directly applied unto our lives through water and the word of God is what saves us from sin, death, and hell and makes us children of the Heavenly Father. Much like the prophets, we are also recipients of the divine action of baptism. We're just minding our own business, whether a newborn infant or as a grown-up, and God bursts in and he calls us to be his children. He invites us to be a part of a kingdom that is greater than anything this world could possibly give. We're called out to be peculiar people, to be strangers and aliens in a foreign land. God is the one who makes us children and gives us a role in the kingdom. God is the one who calls us to be watchmen. God is the one who works through our witness. And we are called not necessarily to be successful. We are called to remain faithful. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. That doesn't mean we have to agree. That doesn't mean we just go along with it. Even if the world seems to reject us, God will accept our witness. God will accept our calling of others to repentance, and God will use that to call some, not all, some. God the Father cannot wait to forgive his children. He cannot wait to see them return. This is the basis of Jesus telling the story of the prodigal son. The waiting father cannot wait. Exile has never been what God desires. Exile has never been what God wants for his children. None of them. Our Father delights in the finding of even a single coin. He delights in finding even a single child. The Father cannot wait to forgive. That is why he did all the have-tos in giving up his own son to die upon a cross. And for Jesus' sake, he forgives us our sins now and for all time. And all is ready. All is finished. Believe in the Son and live. This text is tough. When we first hear it, we think there's no way that we can do this. There's no way we can live up to God's command. There's no way we can call those around us under repentance. It makes the have-to chore of loading the dishwasher seem like small potatoes. Who wants a job as a killjoy? Especially when rejection is almost guaranteed. It's a difficult text. But then God burst in. God, who called Ezekiel long ago, the one who called you also by your baptism has enlightened you with his gifts. He has sanctified you in the true faith. He has given you the truth of eternal life. And these things you know. You know them. You feel them. You understand them. You have faith in them. That is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't let anybody kid you. You are messengers of the Almighty God. Rescuers. Rescuers of a darkened and broken people. As you go on in the face of rejection, he who brings you faith will continue to strengthen you and guide you and protect you all the days of your life. And we will come into the house of the Lord. We cannot wait to see the face of God our Father, who has promised to meet us there with joy. It's not a have to, it's a get to. The people of God applied to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.